reminder that you're Father, you're a parent, and you're good. Remind us of that again today. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When I say family, what comes to your mind? Don't say it yet. Family. What are the first words, images, thoughts that come to your mind? And maybe now things are racing around emotions in your heart. Family. Think about that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But for us here in Western modern culture, we grow up in our nuclear families at home for the most part. And there is not an assumption that we would be actually living near our parents or near our brothers and sisters. If you just look at my family, for instance, I have a brother in Cobourg, Ontario. He has three children. And all three of them that are going to university away from home now. I have another brother living in Gatineau, Quebec. And right now, his wife is studying medicine in Australia. And he's in Gatineau. My dad is living in southern Ontario, in St. Catharines, Ontario, in a home. And his wife, my stepmom, lives 5 minutes away in the house that they bought so she could live near him. Then, I have a sister, our closest family, I have a sister that's living in Yale Town that we see quite often. Sharon's family is in Manitoba, her parents in Manitoba, that we, little plug for New Leaf, we fly, they fly out quite often. It's really cheap, actually. Good airline. And should put the New Leaf logo down here. They have one son that's living in Brandon, about 2.5 hours away. And they have a couple daughters there, granddaughters, that are often away to school or missions. Then another brother that's living down in North Carolina. And a sister that lives a little ways away. And they're raising their granddaughter at home at the age of 76. In 78. The nuclear family looks a little bit different than it did in Jesus' day. We need to understand that in our context today a little bit here. So when I read the scriptures, the scripture verses that we're going to look at today, verses 34 and 35, although it will mildly shock you, it was scandalous to the hearer and the readers of Jesus' day. The family bond then was tight and long-lasting. It was normal for children to live very close to their parents, and in fact, maybe live in the same house, and the family would often, family unit would also be a business unit, family business unit, and they would work and live together and share everything in common. Just imagine that for a little bit. Some of you maybe do that. Some of you have been there, done that, don't want to do it again. Everything was in common. So let's read these verses in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at these seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." what is Jesus saying here? What is happening here? For the Jews at that time, a close family bond was actually part of a God-given fabric in their living and their thinking and the way they did life. Loyalty to the family was the specific outworking of loyalty to Israel as the people of God. It was a very tribal thing that you loved your brother and your sister in really, really real ways. But as we see here, Jesus was okay with challenging the symbols that lay at the heart of the Jewish sense of identity. We've been looking at that in the short time we've, well, long time we've been in Mark chapter 1 to 3, but the short, the shortness of chapter 1 to 3, we've seen Jesus is actually coming against these things that stand in the way of what his kingdom would look like here on earth. And as we say, he's subverting what the institution looks at the time. And here we see this is happening here. Bible scholar N.T. Wright says this. Family solidarity was right up there with Sabbath keeping, the food laws, and other signs of Jewish identity. It meant that one was being loyal to the ancestral heritage and thereby to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Like, take care of your family. Live with your family. Learn to love your family. Learn to forgive your family. Work with your family. It's not good to run away. And if they run away, Jesus tells stories that the Father is waiting for someone to come home. But here, unless we think too piously of Jesus' family, let's try to understand a little bit what was happening here. Jesus' family now, in the earlier verses, his family had come from Nazareth to Capernaum to take Jesus back home. Why is that? Well, verse 21, they think that he might have gone crazy, mad. What is he doing? Why is he doing this? And the Virgin Mary says, we're going to Capernaum. We're going to forcibly remove our son and bring him back home where he belongs. And so we're not sure if when they say brothers, it might have been cousins. It might have been, who knows, it might have been a previous marriage that Joseph was in. Might have been, there was his family came from Nazareth to come take him back. So they're standing outside. So I'm sure that Mary isn't quite as pious as some of us might think. She's like the disciples. It's taking a while for this to sink in. It's taking a while to understand what is Jesus up to here. Much like us and me, I need constant reminding and ask the question, like a habit in Mark, what is Jesus up to? What is he saying? What is he doing? And how does that change and reflect on my own life? What are some ways I'm able to discover who Jesus is in this passage? And how is that discovery going to shape my following of him and my living out my life in this way? So here in this passage earlier, if you have your Bibles, you can check it out in your Bible app. Verse 21 is and then on, it says, Jesus' family is actually on the outside looking in, not understanding what's happening. Jesus looks to the ones that are with him that we saw earlier when Jesus calls the 12 and calls them into ministry up in the mountainside and said, these are the 12. He names them. And it talks about a couple times in Mark, even just chapters 1, 2, and 3, Mark says that they have been with Jesus. Here, even just proximity, his family is not with him, so they're not actually able to understand what is he up to and what is he doing. And Jesus says, Here are my mother, brothers, and sisters. Whoever does the will of God, my family. And so we need to ask, and we'll unpack in the chapters to come, what is God's will? What does that look like? Earlier in chapter 3, Jesus just finished announcing this new tribe, like I talked about. We talked about last week. The 12 disciples that would represent the house of Israel. A motley crew of ragtag people that probably didn't like each other and probably didn't actually get along. And he's called them fishermen and tax collectors. They don't like each other. And these are the people Jesus says, I'm willing to work with. I'm willing to walk with. I'm willing to reveal my kingdom come to them so that they would reveal the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven to those that they are around. And so we take great encouragement from that. That if Jesus can work with these 12, he can work with me. And he can work with you. Do we believe that? Would you be encouraged of that? And he's working with this group of people so that they would be true representatives of Israel, the one who wrestles with God. And I wonder now, as he announces this family, and then it goes beyond what we might think, that there's going to be a whole lot of wrestling, not just with God, but with one another. And guess what? That wrestling with God and wrestling with one another, when it comes the way we do it in love and forgiveness and considering other better than ourselves, guess what? That kind of wrestling points us to who God is. That he'd be willing to work with a tribe of people that would be named Israel, ones who wrestle with God. So Jesus is saying a few things about this. Jesus says, my family is not tied to the accepted religious leadership of Israel. Jesus opens it up. And then later on, we see in the New Testament, he opens it up even bigger, right? Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. It's for all. God's family is not based on biological relationship. It's true spiritual family. And I don't want to just think spiritual family up there, but spiritual family that reveals and reveals itself in the hands-on, day-to-day, nitty-gritty of living and working with one another. They're held together with the ties of love, forgiveness, and covenant, and resurrection. New life, new beginnings. Something totally different than we might expect. That's what he wants to do in our lives. What a powerful word that this was probably for the early Christian communities that gathered in houses, that were separated from religious institutions and heritage of their Jewish or Gentile backgrounds. Jesus invites and challenges them to look around their own circle and to see each other as brothers and sisters. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus invites and challenges them to look around their own circle and to see each other as brothers and sisters. What a powerful word for us today, I think. Many of us might have come from broken homes. And if they weren't broken, I would suspect that there might be probably somewhat dysfunctional. Douglas Copeland wrote a book, All Families Are Psychotic. I think it's kind of true, even though we don't want to admit it. One of the things I love doing is officiating at weddings. It takes a lot of time and it's a lot of work. Some people don't think it is, but it is. And one of the things I love to do in the wedding ceremony is just after the bride comes down with the father, or a lot of times now, mother and father are walking the bride down, which is absolutely just a beautiful thing. And then the groom goes down and the families meet, and there's a blessing of family. And then the groom and the bride come up and they stand here. And one of the very first things I do is I say, Now look around. Don't look at each other for a second. Don't look at me. Stop and look around. And I asked them to pause and to look around at the family and friends that they have invited to celebrate with them that day, and to walk with them, that will walk with them in this journey, and to pause and look and reflect. Why don't we do that? Look around. Take some time. You might not know anyone. It might weird a couple people out. But take some time. Look around. Look at the group gathered in this room. These and others are the people that God has invited to celebrate and to announce his kingdom. These are the people that are here to walk this journey together with us. These are the people that we get to wrestle with. And we might sometimes have to say, okay, you got me, pin, you win. But another time, you might get to do that yourself. These are the people we support, forgive, encourage, and cheer on. So who is your family? How is Jesus speaking to you in that? Today we're going to have an incredible opportunity to bless Peter and Diane. And I thought, what a fitting way that Peter and I could share this sermon together. And so my part there was family foundations. This is what Jesus does. It's not just family. It looks bigger than what we might think. And so I'm going to call Peter up. He's going to talk about family ties. We're both going to talk about family feuds.
Ooh.
Yeah. Family celebrations. And I'm going to end up with family reunions. But Peter, please come. I'm going to sit down. You're going to share a little bit.
Okay.
Call me up when you want.
Thanks, Kevin. I love the metaphor, the family metaphor, how Jesus redefined family. It's just amazing. And thank you for just drawing that picture for us. And it occurs to me, Kevin, that no one is a greater beneficiary of that than we pastors are. How the people invite us into their family celebrations and like weddings and all the things. Often, we as pastors are the only non-blood a member there, right? They've been illustrating. So it's a beautiful blessing to have the family and experience that. And as I look back, of course, it's amazing. So this day today is, it marks the a retirement of sort, but it really is mainly a retirement from the paycheck. So the paycheck's going to stop. The ministry carries on, I hope. And Kevin is working to find a date for me to fill in a sermon in the summer. So when I get back from the trip that we're about to journey on, we'll be back to fellowship with you and to carry on the joy of celebration that we have. So Diane and I are going to celebrate family as we travel across the country. We are going to have a blend of blood family and also the Christian family. And there again, I'm benefiting from the wide range of friends that I have across the country, and I'm going to kind of tell you about that. We're celebrating our anniversary, our 50th wedding anniversary on this trip. That 2 months from tomorrow will be the actual day of being married, and so we celebrate our 50th anniversary. And so this trip is a celebration of that, and also a celebration of leaving ministry with a prescribed job description and kind of be guilt-free. You know, you have to pray for the pastors because you never get your job done. And so you have to live with unfinished jobs every day, and that's not easy. Reminded me of within the last 6 months, we have our daughter, 25-year-old, still living with us. Diane and I were sitting there on the couch one day watching the Canucks play hockey, and she comes busting in the door. She looks, what are you doing watching TV? You shouldn't be sitting there. You should be out helping people. As if we didn't have enough guilt already around that, right? But that's the beauty. Ministry is so we need to pray. So, you know, as husband and wife, I'm just going to give you a snippet on that. I don't know what you told him I was going to say, but here's what I'm saying, Kevin. I'm saying a little bit about marriage. I can only give you a snippet of it. There's the picture that we presented out there, the public image of what people have of our marriage. And then there's reality. In some respects, reality, I think, has been better than a lot of people could have imagined. But in some respects, it also has been a lot harder than some people would have imagined. And to repeat a line that I've repeated many times and repeat it again is, marriage is hard work, but it's worth it. It's so worth it. But very few people have a great marriage that comes easily. I think 90-some percent of us have to work really hard to have a great marriage, or at least let's aim for a good marriage. I stopped using the word great because it kind of, you don't want to have all these failed expectations. No, good marriage is all you need. Just a good marriage. Enjoy it, love it, celebrate it. And it's going to get better and you'll end up having a great marriage. Anyway, so of all the things that popped into my mind to say about our marriage, this is the thing that came to my mind, and maybe it's because I'm in front of a church crowd that might relate to this this idea, but it was with regard to our daily devotions as a couple. I can see it took us a long time to figure that out. And like many husbands, I often felt like I was a bit of a disappointment to Diane on that front, which may seem strange that being a pastor, I would be deemed to be spiritually inadequate in this area. But anyway, we did sort it out, and now I feel very secure about how Diane views my spirituality. Our journey is across the country is a celebration of family relationships. Diane and I are very comfortable with just having a trip without seeing anybody. We don't always invite. Some couples, it seems like they never go on their own. They always want to invite somebody else along. Well, we can do it both ways. We can have a great time, just the two of us. We're fine with that. And we love community, and we know and appreciate that. And this trip is going to be a blend of that family and relationship. Then before, I'm kind of stalling because the next point is the family feuds, and that's kind of a scary topic. So I'm going to give you our itinerary before I go to the next one, just to kind of buy me a little bit of time here to get emotionally fortified for that family feud business. So tomorrow, we plan to get up bright and early and push off, and we're heading off to Calgary's our first step of the journey. Diane's mom's there, family's there. From Calgary, we go to Swift Current, where we pastored for 11 and a half years, and we still have wonderful friends. 34 years ago, we left Swift Current, and those people, either we still have these friends that are happily invite us, so we'll spend a few days there. From Swift Current, we drive to Chicago. It's a two-day drive. In Chicago, I got friends that I graduated from seminary with, which I spent, we were 3 years in Chicago for seminary. From Chicago, we go to Pennsylvania, and we're going to spend a week in Pennsylvania visiting the Mennonites and looking over the buggies and all. And then from Pennsylvania, we go to Quebec City. Quebec City was the destination of our honeymoon. We're retracing the journey that we had on our honeymoon 50 years ago. And so we got married in Winnipeg, drove to Quebec City, and then came back via Chicago. We were reversing the order. But so we were going to go to Quebec City and then back to Montreal and where we were at Expo on the 100th anniversary of Canada, and then come to Ottawa, and then back to Toronto where our son Jonathan, his wife Erica, and 16-month-old Jimmy live. I wanted to spend some time with them, and then back to Winnipeg, and then back home, and be the good Lord willing, we'll be back here about July the 10th. So that's, you can pray for us as we journey along in our well-worn minivan, which is an amazing vehicle. Okay. Kevin and I have teased you by announcing that we'll let you in on some of the dirt that was churned up between us in our journey. We didn't ever do an exact how many years we've been together, but it's around 11 years as I recalculated it, or 10 or 11 years. And the first 5 years where I was the lead pastor and Kevin was a youth pastor. And then here at Coast Hills, we were, first of all, we were peers. We were just colleagues. We were both serving Wayne. He was our boss. And then I was his boss for a year. And now the last year, he's been my boss. So we've had a very rich relationship together over these years. Well, the problem, the conflict that we're going to talk about did not happen here at Coast Hills. The conflict we came in the first segment when the first 5 years, somewhere at some point in that five-year period, and I can't say it started here and ended here, but suffice it to say that in the busyness of life, and each one of us had stuff going on apart from our relationship, and which often does play in, but in this period we hit a rough patch where there was disenchantment, and I interpreted some of his behavior as being resistance and rejection, and I think he viewed it the same way on his part. Now, some of it was small stuff that seemed small to one of us and not so small to the other, and so we worked out, and I was going to ask Kevin, remember the time how upset you were when I fell asleep as you were sharing with me one-on-one your report?
Yes.
It was one of the little irritants. Okay, so Kevin had one more thing to put in his gunny sack of issues. So some of the things are small, but once you're on a negative thing, it just can pile on. And so how did we kiss and make up? Now, that's the beautiful part. It reached a crisis point. Can't tell you exactly how that happened. It did reach usually, if there was this kind of growing sense of disenchantment, misunderstanding, all of a sudden there's this kind of event that exposed it. Kevin and I were always civil to each other. We never yelled at each other, never got face-to-face mad at each other. It was kind of, you know, passive-aggressive stuff, like me falling asleep on him. So
that's pretty
yelling. Wake up, Peter! So we have this crisis, this major crisis, where we face the moment. And I think this is a sermonic, if you're looking for little gems, this might be the gem. We face the moment of whether we would forgive and accept, or whether we would reject and abandon. Just think of those two alternatives. Forgive and accept. We've heard this phrase, forgive and forget. But we can't do that. That you can't forget. But forgive and accept. That's the insight for me that I got in. I coined that phrase just for this speech. I saved that one for my retirement farewell, that little phrase. Forgive and accept. You have to accept yourself, your flawed self, what you did. You have to accept the other person. And even when you forgive, it's, you know, so forgive and accept rather than, and we chose the path of forgiving and accepting each other. And I can say this, that our bond after that was stronger than it ever was before. And Kevin and I didn't have to come to Coast Hills to work together, and we never would have or could have had it not been for this beautiful reconciliation that we had, which involved Diane and Sharon, all of us, and you come up here and can embellish on that.
So good, stay on here. Thanks for, that's pretty vulnerable when he's telling everyone that he fell asleep. But then we changed our meeting time from 2:30 p.m. on Tuesday. I think we started meeting in the morning.
Then, nap time,
good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not a good time to meet.
Anyway, thank you. And yeah, I just want to say that in the midst of that, where you said, yeah, lots of life that was going on. And I think if we look at the timeline in there, Peter, and it was just pretty amazing because Sharon and I were actually just getting together as a family ourselves. We were getting married at 31 and 32, learning how to do that together. So we just got married, after which 3 months after that, my mom passed away. And then a month after that, there was a tragedy that was happening in our own church that we had to deal with someone that abused someone. And then about a month after that, we had three people that were very key in our wedding pass away, two in a car accident and one just having a heart attack. And so lots going on. So my perception of what I was thinking that Peter maybe should give me, right, and that I didn't voice it, was actually unrealistic for him. And then we said a few things and it got around to, and then it was like the passive aggressive, then you heard it, and then it was like, and we're like, whoa. And I will say that that there was this time where I think you would agree with this, that Diane pastored us all.
She did, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And she says to, and then you said, hey, we need to get together. And this is again Peter and Diane modeling this, which I need to learn how to do, and we don't do perfectly, but said, let's come and break blueberry crisp together. And so we went to their house, and we sat there, and we shared, and we kind of shared where we were at and what we were doing, and Sharon very passionately and with so much humility and was just able to say, both of us were able to say, we're sorry, you said the same thing, and we were able to release each other. And we hugged and embraced, and there was something that happened there. I wrote this down, that I said, I need to write it down because I'll get a little bit too emotional, but just when you thought that hell was breaking loose, the kingdom of heaven opened up itself to our lives. And Diane and Peter invites us over for blueberry crisp. That dessert night at your place, Peter and Diane, was the biggest thing in working this, what we're talking about, through. And for us to understand what grace was and is. And Sharon and I would describe that meeting with you as a thin place where heaven and earth collided. And we met for a time of healing our hurt hearts and given freedom to create, the freedom that was created for us to then love and accept who we are and move forward, and the freedom that we didn't have to worry about what the others were thinking, mm-hmm. and it was done. And it was such a sweet, sweet moment. And so that's an amazing time that we're family and we're part of this family that seeks to forgive each other and not hold grudges. But we're still going to wrestle. But how do we fight fair? And what does that look like? And so Diane and Peter, thank you for that time that we were able to do that over blueberry crisp.
I can say, from that point on, I stopped fantasizing about hoping that you get called to another church.
and I stopped fantasizing for early retirement.
Exactly.
And here we are. Yeah, can you put that picture up? And here we are now. This was at my installation 1 year ago today.
A year ago today, exactly. Praise God.
And here we are, able to say, not hoping and, you know, get out the door and hope the door hits you in the rear end on the way out, but say thank you way.
It's been, maybe it's unfair to say this, that it shouldn't be this unusual to have this kind of reconciliation. It seems to be somewhat rare where Christians behave like Christians. That's all that happened.
Yeah.
We both behaved like Christians should behave.
Right.
It should not be exceptional behavior.
It took us a while to get there.
Yeah, it did. It is a journey, but
And Peter's going to talk about family celebration, and that's one celebration as well.
Yeah, that's special. Thanks so much. I wish we could have had Sharon and Diane up here as well, but you can talk to them. But we've given the essence, and the beauty is that since then we've had joy to work together and more trust than we could have had without that, you know, bump in the road. So family celebrations, you ask me about, for me as a pastor, really every Sunday has been a celebration. I could count on my hands, the fingers of my hands, how many times I went to church with a heavy heart and didn't have joy. My career, I praise God for that. I marched to church with faith Sunday after Sunday, and God met us, and it was a celebration. But then there were some Sundays that just popped up even higher than that, and what comes to my mind is baptism Sundays. Diane was going through our albums, and she pulled up so many of the photographs of baptisms. Wow, how special the joy when people declare their faith in a biblically prescribed way and do that in front of the people. And so I hope we'll have more baptisms here, and we have had some very special ones, and what a joy the baptismal Sundays are. If you would ask me which is the best sermon you ever preached, I would redefine the question and say, to which sermon did you get the most positive feedback? To the best of my calculations, it was a sermon I preached in the mid-90s at Siakum High School, and the title of my sermon was Hope for Church-Damaged People. From 1 Peter, where there's exhortation to the pastors, you know, don't lord it over the people. Don't be greedy for personal gain, and some other virtues are in that passage. I was blown away by I had no idea there were so many people in my parish who felt that they had been spiritually abused by the institutional church and let down. And I think that probably is still a narrative in many people's mind, and I appreciate your pastoral gifting in being sensitive and opening the door so that together we can minister to people like that and bring healing and joy to them. And so with great joy, I look forward to continuing to be family with you, and it really is a celebration of God's grace and mercy in all our lives, and I'm grateful for it. And thank you for those of you that have, all of you have made some contribution, but we'll leave it at that. Say thank you, and Diane is here today to celebrate with me, and my part of my family is here, and my son and two grandkids, and anybody else? My daughter here yet? She's supposed to come too. So I've preached very few sermons. I've preached very few sermons without having a family member sitting there, you know, authenticating and going to give me static if I say something that's completely out of line, right? Anyway, so that was God's gift. My family, Diane, supported me, and you can't do it without support of a family.
And I'm going to say a few more things to finish this joint sermon, but before that, just so you know that we are going to have a short program after Soup Sunday to honor Peter and Diane and be thinking about what you might want to say. And we have Herb Neufeld is going to be coming.
Okay.
Steve Clausen. Wow. We're not necessarily going to do a whole This Is Your Life.
No, just be short.
Those are some people that are going to be open mic doing, and we want to open to a few other people. So be thinking about that now.
Okay. So thank you. We make a very efficient transition to the soup, don't we?
Yes, we do. Awesome.
No, it's just, you know, since people sometimes have, you know, wonder, are they going to be tied up here forever if they decide to stay?
Yeah.
So we'll make it, and if you can't stay for the whole thing, just Thanks for coming. If you need to go right now, just come on.
It's not to get.
Stand and go.
We're gonna talk about family reunions real quick here.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. So one thing I'll talk about that is that we need to be reminded again. Jesus is saying, "Who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? Who is my family?" Family opens up wider and bigger. And as much as we love our, and we're supposed to be called to love our nuclear family well, God's kingdom is always bigger than that. As much as our church is to love each other well here with those people that come, this family is to be open and extended to those around us. We need to be always thinking in that way, inviting people, saying, come. Diane might be serving blueberry crisp. There's donuts at the table. Would you come and hear this good news that we're proclaiming? Mm-hmm. That Jesus is the Lord of love and that he's going to reveal himself to us. And he has revealed himself to us. And in the coming kingdom, it speaks about every tongue, every tribe, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And I think the picture that we need to understand isn't necessarily that, oh yeah, okay, everyone said yes to Jesus now. And yes, it is that. But I think the picture is for us to understand that the grandiose, the biggest, the understanding of all of those cultures, all of those tongues, all of those people that are so different than you and me, that are saying yes to Jesus. Would we be able to be a people that would live in the thin space between heaven and earth? Would we be the people that could live in that space to bring heaven and earth here as we love people the way Jesus loves us? And as we need to wrestle with people, that we would forgive one another? Would we be a people that would maybe stop and think about the way that we think of other people and people groups? And understanding that they are willing, that Jesus wants them also as part of this kingdom. It challenges my thoughts about how I clump people and maybe I put people on the outside. The kingdom, the family of God is much bigger than what you might see. And would we have eyes to see that? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this mini reunion here, this small glimpse of your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. How many of us have stories of how you led us even to this place? And I pray that this reflection, this place, these stories of forgiveness in our own lives, the way that you've forgiven us and the way that we've forgiven one another, the way that we're working with each other and we're choosing to accept and embrace and not choosing to reject and abandon, because you chose to accept and embrace us. May we do this for your kingdom come, for your will be done on heaven as it is on earth. Jesus, would it happen here? We pray for our church that Coast Hills would be a place that there'd be gracious space for people to come and meet the living God, and that they would live in that kind of generous love. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
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 Let's stand and finish by praising our God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavens. Pray. praise God for all that He has done. Praise Him for He has overcome. The grave is beaten, love has won. The Son.
Wow, families can sing. I want to send us before we do a benediction and before we eat our soup. Couple things. Annual general meeting is happening tomorrow night. While Peter and Diana are in Calgary, you all get to travel to South Surrey, Grace Point Church. This is our report. You can grab that. And there's also proxy forms there if you can't be there. But we'd love for you to be there. It's going to be a great time to celebrate. If there's someone from your family that could be there, that would be wonderful. Also, kids camp. There's still a few needs for that. So check the, right where David Fretter is at the back, check that out and see where you can help out with that. As well as Peter and Diane are going on their travel. If you're looking for the box, there's a box at the back that we want to just bless them with gifts and maybe Tim Hortons cards and cash. That would be a wonderful thing. Am I missing anything else? No. And yeah, stay for soup. There'll be a bit of a transition, so if there's any and all able people can help transition. We're going to move tables to where these chairs are, and Heather Hamm has got place settings. There's going to be tables, then tablecloths, and Heather Hamm's put together some fun little place settings, and we want to be able to do that. As well as Hannah Hughes is able to take care of the kids after soup, and we'll announce that, okay? So we do have someone that's going to take care and do a great job with your children. And then we'll have a short program, but a very meaningful program to heap encouragement on Peter and Diane. So let me give you this benediction. May you know that you are part of the bigger family that extends to every tribe, nation, and tongue. May you come to experience the love of God's family that sticks with and doesn't give up on each other, but instead chooses to forgive and eat with each other. May this love change and transform you, and may you announce this good news of God's family reunion to any and all this week. Go in God's love.